You might read in Peter's epistle, first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, towards the end of verse 11, where he's speaking about the prophets testifying before of the sufferings which belong to the Christ and to the glories after these. Maybe that would be sufficient to just introduce the thought of the sufferings and the glories after these. I was impressed this morning with a fresh sense of the greatness of the sufferings of Christ. And he suffered for you and for me. And we do well to consider how great those sufferings were and realise how great the love was that caused him to go that way for you and for me. The gospel is towards all. And I suppose, as I look around here, probably every one of us are already under the shelter of the precious blood of Jesus. How thankful we should all be. But then how challenged we all should be that we are sufficiently impressed with the greatness of that love that caused him to go that way and that really calls forth devotion from us to him who loves us. To him who loved us. But to him who loves us, as John tells us, loves us still. But we need to live in the enjoyment of that love and a deepening appreciation of the sufferings that that love caused him to go through. Now the scriptures, I've noticed, often speak of the death of Jesus, but there are a large number of scriptures that speak of the sufferings of Jesus. And I believe it is to affect us. We who are believers, and I trust and believe that every one of us are believers, and I trust that we are believing believers, that's really in the good of what we've been brought into through God's wondrous grace. And we need to be those who are really having our life hid with the Christ in God. You know, the sufferings of Jesus are now forever over, but I think they will never be forgotten. I think in a coming day, you know, the lamb once slain will be before the appreciation of the myriads of those who are loved by him. Myriads of those that love him, yes, but greater still, myriads of those that are loved by him. Because there's a greater thing to count on his love for you than it is for your love for him. I expect you've proved that. Sometimes you may have found, like the writer of that hymn, that our love often wanes. But his love is always the same. You can count on it. And Peter writes to persons who are going through difficult circumstances. Sojourners, persons who had been dispersed, probably, I suppose, because of the persecution against believers. We don't know anything about that in this country. Anyway, very, very little. Maybe in other countries, even today, there are persons who are persecuted on account of the name of Jesus. You know, I think persons like that are caused to have a deepened appreciation of the sufferings of Christ, what he has wrought for them. You know, it's a great thing to have your eyes taken away from your own circumstances. This is what the apostle is saying to them. He speaks earlier about being put to grief by various trials. The proving of your faith much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be proved by fire, be found to praise and glory and honour in the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, he occupies them with Jesus. What better thing can be done, whether it's in the gospel or any other occasion, to occupy our hearts with Jesus, one who suffered in our stead? How great those sufferings were. Prophets testified beforehand as to the sufferings of Christ. I think they were but a poor foreshadowing, may I say. You think of Abraham and Isaac going on together. I thought of it in the reading this afternoon, you know, how at one they were, and they were going on in oneness. They went on together, Abraham and Isaac. The sufferings, I suppose, for Isaac were unknown, but for the Lord Jesus, perfectly, he knew what lay before him, and he was prepared to go that way for you and for me. All the wonder of divine love made known in Jesus, that knowing what was ahead, you and I don't know what is ahead in God's goodness. I often think it is, but we can rest in the knowledge of his love. One that gave himself for you and for me. He may be known to you as the one who was able to be all to you that you need. Because, you know, he is able to sympathise. He's been through every circumstance that man faces and has met it. He has that he perfectly feeling the full impact of what sin is before God. Think of his sufferings here. I speak not only of the sufferings at the hand of man. Great they were. Sufferings of crucifixion. Terrible. But you know, sufferings in other ways too. Suffering in every way. The Lord Jesus knew. Greatest of all, when he was suffering just for the unjust, as Peter tells us, that he might bring us to God. He suffered just for unjust, that he might bring us to God. No need for him to suffer. No, because he was the perfect offering. One who was entirely without sin. Remember that occasion when the Lord Jesus could say, "Him that is without sin, let him first cast the stone." There was only one that didn't go out, besides the one who had sinned. There was no need for her to go out in one sense, because it was very evident that she had sinned. She remained to get the blessing, you might say. Oh, how wonderful to get the blessing, and that we may be in the enjoyment of that great blessing of forgiveness of sins. "Neither do I condemn thee," he could say. Why? In anticipation of that great work that he was about to accomplish at Calvary's cross, when he suffered just for the unjust. He who was absolutely perfect. Perfect, acceptable offering. An offering without spot. Indeed, it says that, doesn't it, elsewhere in this epistle somewhere. Somewhere it does, anyway. Speaks of as of a lamb without blemish. Oh yes, in this very chapter. Precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ. Stands out in all its uniqueness. You think of all the blood that had been shed by victims in a previous dispensation. Nothing to compare with the blood of Christ. That which was entirely acceptable to God. And you can count on that. How wonderful it is. The blood has been witnessed by God, been accepted by God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But God has looked upon the blood and he's been satisfied. His righteous claims satisfied by the blood of Jesus. And the children of old didn't have to look upon the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. It was the destroying angel that, in seeing the blood, passed over. You might say, a little type of how God can see where persons have put their trust in Jesus and his shed blood. Your Passover, as far as judgment is concerned. But you know, the gospel is even greater than that. It's not only the relief of burdens, freedom from fear, and speaks in the scriptures of being men being all their lifetime in bondage through fear of death. But you know, not only is the fear of death taken away and the sting of death taken away, great thing that is to know the sting of death taken away for the believer, because you put your trust in Jesus, one who entered into death for you. having shed his precious blood, the perfect, acceptable offering, perfect offering of God. The types, you know, it was specified that they had to be without blemish. Without blemish. You know, nothing came up to the antitype, a perfect offering that God had in Jesus. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Peter speaks a lot of his sufferings. You read through the chapters in these epistles, and you'll see he speaks of the sufferings. He'd been an eyewitness of his sufferings. A witness of his sufferings. He speaks of being an eyewitness of his glory. You know, if you have an appreciation of the sufferings of Jesus, oh, that we may deepen in our appreciation of what he has gone through when he bore our sins in his body on the tree. But I believe as we have a deepening appreciation of all that he suffered for you and for me, and have a deepened appreciation of the glory that is his, and have a desire to be able to behold him. He desired that we may behold his glory. We may be with him, that we may behold his glory. Those who have known what it is to put their trust in him who suffered in their stead. You'll never have to suffer for the sins you've committed. No, he's borne it all. He's borne the guilt of many. He laid down his life for many. Yes. Oh, how we can be thankful to be amongst the many for whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. It's a wonderful thing. It can speak to believers as realizing how wonderful it is that we're amongst the many for whom Christ gave his life. If there are unbelievers here, I believe there are not, but if there are unbelievers, we would say that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Because the gospel is towards all, and it's true, the scripture makes it quite clear. Gave himself a ransom for all. But when we're preaching to believers, and believers need the preaching, I know it for myself only too well, we need the preaching. Be occupied with Jesus and have a deepened appreciation of him. And we find that it says that he gave his life a ransom for many. Many. His life is in the blood. Blood has been shed, all part of the sufferings of Christ. I often connect in my mind the sufferings with the shedding of his precious blood. What it must have cost him when the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water, all part of the sufferings of Christ. That the physical, but you know what went on before the hand of a righteous God. Oh, how he suffered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's where the true sufferings, I believe, were, when he could make that cry. Oh, what a time of horror that was for him, when he was made sin, became a curse, that which was so obnoxious to him, all the sufferings that belonged to Jesus. For that brief time, when he bore our sins in his body on the tree, when he bore the judgment of God against sin itself, the whole root problem in man, sin, which gives its fruit as sins. He bore the judgment of God against sin itself. And Peter speaks, I think, as one who is touched by the sufferings of Jesus. He'd been a witness of them, and no doubt he even felt that he had contributed to them, in that he denied him. Wonderful thing, you don't find Peter ever refers to it in his epistles. It's a great thing, you know, if you can be a forgiven sinner and having confessed your sins to be entirely freed from them. I believe Peter was a delivered man. He doesn't say how he failed. He could have often said it in the things he says in his epistles. He speaks about having been an eyewitness of his glory on the mountain. He doesn't say how he'd failed in talking about tabernacles. No, he was filled with the glory of Jesus. He'd had some real sense of his sufferings. He'd suffered for him, as he suffered for you and for me. And I believe it made him concerned that he should have a deepening appreciation of the one who had suffered for him. And so it is for you and for me, that we should have a deepening appreciation of all that the Lord Jesus has gone through, an appreciation of him, but of the sufferings that were his. Sufferings untold, sufferings that can never be fathomed by you and me, because we've been affected by sin, consciences blunted, but he perfect. Perfect through sufferings. Oh, how wonderful the person of Jesus. Food for the soul. Food for contemplation. How little we make time. I speak for myself. How little I make time for contemplation of Jesus and his sufferings. But we need to make time too for contemplation of Jesus in the glory. One who's been glorified and honoured by God. Given a place so much better than the angels. How great he is. He who was made somewhat lower than the angels on account of the suffering of death, it says, I believe. Interesting. There. Who would have spoken of Jesus as being made inferior? But the scriptures speak of him being made somewhat inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death. Oh, what lowliness was seen in Jesus. How attractive Jesus is to all who have eyes to see the wonder of divine love expressed so perfectly in Jesus. He who came and gave himself, and gave his life for you and for me. But you see, it says that they testified before of the sufferings which belonged to Christ, and the glories after these. And I think, you know, it tells you of his resurrection. The glories after these. It tells you of his ascension. It tells you of the glory that has been bestowed upon Jesus. The one who has been crowned with glory and honour. Been given a place so much better than the angels. You might say, the greatest place. Like Joseph, who had a place in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, he was given a place very great. Only concerning the throne was he not equal to Pharaoh. How great he was. I think that's just a type of the Lord Jesus. The greatness of his position. He's on the right hand. Of the greatness on high, the one who has suffered, with the one who has been raised up, and is now forever beyond the sufferings, but whose sufferings we should ever appreciate, as the Lamb once slain, one who gave himself for you and for me. Everyone there who is there in that coming day, in the presence of God, in that wonderful eternity of bliss, where everyone will be, on account of the blood of Jesus, and having put their trust in him, I think everyone will have an appreciation of the one who suffered in their stead. And you know, it is for you and me to have a deepening appreciation of him now, the one who suffered for you and for me. And I believe it would help us in our daily lives if we just deepened in our appreciation of him. And so it is that it says later on in that part of the chapter I was speaking of earlier, as to the one without spot, the blood of Christ. And then it speaks of God who has raised him from among the dead and given him glory, that your faith and hope should be in God. God has given him glory. You know, God has given us to have a place with him. He will be distinctive. His glory will be supreme. His place will be supreme. And yet, you know, you and I have wonderful blessing, wonderful privilege to have a place with him. for all eternity and will live in his love. Great thing to live in his love now. Have some foretaste of eternal conditions. We can touch it now very, very briefly because we still are in the weakness of natural bodies and so on. But oh, to touch it and to be able to give him the glory and give him some devotion as we realise that he has borne our sins in his body on the tree and that we may learn to live to righteousness. It says, we, being dead to sins, we may live to righteousness, by whose stripes you have been healed. Oh, that we may be preserved in lowliness of spirit, contrite spirit, meek and quiet spirit. I believe David learned it, you know, even through failures, he realised what it was that God valued. A contrite spirit, I believe he realised God would appreciate. I think Peter, you know, would have lived as not forgetting. He speaks somewhere later in his epistles about not forgetting the purging of our former sins. He doesn't talk about remembering the sins. That's no food for the soul, to remember your former sins. Food for the soul is that you're occupied with the one who saved us, who purged us from our sins. And so, if you do not forget the purging of your former sins, you're occupied with the one that did it. Great thing that is. Not to be occupied with ourselves, but to be occupied with the one who has brought us into liberty. And life, I believe, in Scripture, would have that implication that there's to be liberty. The Lord Jesus himself said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. You find you have life as you give place to the Spirit of life. Great thing to have the indwelling Spirit, and to see that he is not grieved, that he may have way with us, and may keep us in a way that is pleasing to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That we may walk worthily of the calling wherewith we have been called, that we may walk in his steps. It says that here too, to this have ye been called, for Christ also has suffered for you, leaving you a model, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when reviled, reviled not again, when suffering threatened not, but gave himself over into the hands of him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, in order that being dead to sins we may live to righteousness. Oh, the gospel is about Jesus, the perfect one, the one who bore our sins and has taken them away so that God can righteously forgive the sinner and never have to do with sin anymore. He has died once, just for the unjust. Hebrews often tells us that he's done it once. How great the work he has accomplished, never to be repeated, once for all. How great it is, God's great thoughts in love for man, that all should come to him, putting their trust in Jesus. And so it is. We come in by way of faith in Jesus and repentance towards God. And a whole new area of things in God's blessing is opened up to us. The enjoyment of a link and the love of Jesus. To know something what it is to be loved by the Father. The Father himself hath affection for you because ye have had affection for me. You love Jesus because he's taken your place. The Father himself also has affection for you. Because ye have had affection for me and have known that I came out from God. You understand something of the greatness of the person who came so low that he could take your place and bear your sins in his body on the tree. How wonderful. But now he's been crowned Peter had been an eyewitness of his glory. I wonder when that was. He doesn't say. I don't know whether it was only on the mountain. Certainly he was an eyewitness of his glory there, but I think he may have touched it at other times. You and I have never had the privilege of being on that mountain with Jesus and with those three apostles. But you know, it is open for you and me, just briefly, to have a sight of Jesus in glory. Stephen had that momentarily. He looked into heaven, and behold, Son of Man standing there. What a privilege for man. I don't think it's beyond us. I think it is that we should be so occupied with Jesus, his sufferings, and his glory, the glories after these, that we may be linked with Christ in glory. Not only feed on him as the manna here, perfect in every footstep that led to the cross, to be occupied a little with Jesus. How little we can speak of it, how little I can speak of it. The glories that are his, we'll see them in the fullest extent, without hindrance in the coming day. But I believe by the Spirit, who has come from Christ in glory, he would give us some impression of the glories of the Christ. And you know, it takes you out of yourself. It occupies with him the greatness of the place he has, of which he is so worthy. And it gives you strength for the journey here. Gives you encouragement that you see the one who has gone through every contradiction of sinners here below. He's been given a place, and we're to have a place with him before very long, never to go out again. Now, in the waiting time, just a momentary appreciation, perhaps, of the glories that are his. One that is crowned with glory and honour. Peter speaks of being an eyewitness. I think, you know, the more we are deepened in an appreciation of the sufferings of Christ, the greater our appreciation of the glories that are his. One who's gone through everything, every contradiction of sinners, every thing that he has borne in his body here. You know, he has now gone through and is now in the glory. Oh, what a mighty victor he is. And we are to be one with him, united to him above. The gospel has great things in mind for those who put their trust in Jesus, to have part with him forever, to be not only freed from the burden of sins and the fear of death, but know something of God's blessings even now that are available to those who walk in the way that is pleasing to God. I believe you know that there are blessings that we can know now, but know as we seek to be faithful. We're to walk pleasing to him. Peter speaks of the conversation of life, which means the manner of life or walk of life. And I believe the way we are in our desire to be subject to him and to do his will. He always did the Father's will perfectly. And as we seek to do his will, we'll be given strength and we'll be given a foretaste of our eternal portion, which will strengthen us for the way. May it be proved by us a little more as we give the Spirit his place in our individual lives as well as when we're together. You know, our individual lives are very important. We come to him individually and he sees our individual pathway here, how failing often, but let us not be occupied with them. As we come and confessed to God and gone on and find that he's one who establishes us and who assures us of justification and these wonderful blessings, we'll be able to leave behind the failures and be occupied with him in whom there is no failure and never will be. And he is for us. He's there interceding for us. We have everything in our favour. One who prayed and prays still. Maybe we can often be thankful for those who have prayed for us. Maybe we could pray for others a little more. But there's one who never ceases to pray and intercede for us according to God. Or we can rely on him and give thanks and praise to him for his name's sake.